help you. L, usually when you see the letters E-L, that means God. Have you ever heard of Elohim, the term Elohim for God? In the ancient languages, El is usually a term for God. So when you think of Elisha, it has El in it. So you know God's in it. Isha would be saves. So that's right. And so it's very much like who? Yahshua. Which Yahshua is what? What's the English of the Hebrew Yahshua? Is Joshua, which is also, it can be translated Jesus also, which is means God is salvation. So Elisha and Jesus and Joshua all are very similar names in your Bible. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus had a very similar type of ministry as Elisha does. And like today we're going to be going over a lot of miracles and kind of crazy stuff to us, you know. But I want you to see a couple main points right off at the beginning. So let's pray and we'll invite God's Spirit to teach us today. Father, we thank you so much for the time in your word. Your word is precious in our sight and it is beautiful. And we pray that you would write your words on our heart and Father, that no matter what we've gone through this week, that your word would be that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. And Jesus, we would grow by your word. And so we pray your word would teach us, Lord, and make us holy and pure as you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I think of, there's actually three things I wanted to talk about just before I even get into it. One of them is the definition of faith as far as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 goes, meaning I'm going to read to you a passage in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And I can read this to you or you can flip there, it's up to you. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand the universe. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by or at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So it's a good definition of faith there found in your Bible. You should have that area underlined. I remember when I was 17 going through the Bible, I remember I got to Hebrews. I was told by an ex-minister to read the book of Hebrews after I read the Old Testament already at 17. And he said, "Hey, you know, read the book of Hebrews." And I read it, and I got to this section, and I went, "Man, dude, that's a pretty cool definition of faith." So I kind of underlined it, you know. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what we see in Elisha's life. This guy is, man, it was an incredible amount of faith. He really trusted and he was commended for his faith, trusting God in a time when Israel is absolutely away from God. I talked about the principle of where God's grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more last week. And Elisha's ministering in a time when there's such darkness. And it's neat when you're in a culture that's dark in a way, you know, because then you could really be light into it. You know, you could really affect a culture, man, when a culture is really dark. And I mean, for me, it's kind of, I was kind of blessed. I was born in Encino. I was born in from North Hollywood. My parents lived on Sunset Boulevard, you know, and so you're in darkness. You grow up in darkness and that's all you know. And so when you come out of that and you get saved, it's kind of nice, right? Because it's kind of like a built-in, you know, it's like you're really bright compared to everything around you. But you have to look at your own culture and say, hey, you know, how could I be light in my culture? And I'm sure if you examined all of your guys' culture, whether you're in high school or you're older than that, whatever situation you're in, you're going to find that there's darkness around you too and that there's opportunities for you to be light. But in order to be light in darkness, you have to go into the darkness. And that's scary for a lot of you. That's very scary because you're young and your parents have told you what? Stay away from what?
Strangers.
Well, I don't know about that, Zach, but you've had a lot of coffee this morning, haven't you? You like yelled that out, dude. That was weird. They're all stranger danger. No, but your parents usually tell you as you grow up, right? Hey, don't go in the darkness. Stay out of darkness. Stay out of the mess. Blah, 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 blah. And then you have a minister like me saying, hey, you got to get in there. You know, and that's kind of a little bit of a contrary thing. But what I mean is as you grow spiritually, there has to be opportunities for your light to shine. And in order for that to happen, if you want to make an impact like Elisha did by faith, you have to be a place where people can see that faith, where they don't have faith. And they look at your faith and they go, man, that's different from where I'm at in my life. You have something I don't have. What is that? And you go, faith. I have faith. And Elisha was that kind of guy. I wanted to read to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to you. Just a short section of that, too. It's found in verse 7 of chapter 12. It says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, by another the by the same Spirit, to another faith. Meaning even faith in and of itself is a gift, is a move of the Spirit of God. Meaning the faith that you even have in God, you can't even boast in, that it's yours alone. It's actually, even that in and of itself is a gift, which is kind of cool. Meaning I have faith in Christ, but the great thing is I can thank God for that faith. It's not something innate and Bo. It's something I even thank God for. I can't boast even in that. It says not only is faith a gift by the same Spirit, but another gifts of healing. Now, both of those gifts are definitely on Elisha. He definitely has an incredible gift of faith. And I believe that there's even an access or excess, I should say, of the gift of faith. Meaning there's not just faith to believe, but there's even greater faith where in a moment you might need even a greater faith to share your faith or to do something, you know, in Christ. And God will even empower you to do those type of things. And that's what's being spoken of. And Elisha also had an incredible gift of healing. It's so unique that I want you guys to compare it a little bit with Jesus today. And I want you to see that when Jesus was on the scene, why so many people thought he was like Elijah-like, Elisha-like. And I was kind of thinking about Jesus' miracles a little bit this week. And I came up with three different types of miracles that he did. I have them over here. He did healing miracles. He did miracles of showing power over nature. And he did miracles of raising the dead, which also could be power over nature. You know, but those are the three categories that I kind of lumped everything in, you know, of Jesus' healings. There's quite a bit recorded in the New Testament. I would say there's probably around maybe close to 30 miracles of Jesus that is recorded. We're not going to see Elisha doing as many as recorded in the Gospels, but we certainly are going to see some Jesus-like stuff. Okay, so let's get into it. 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars as each is filled. Put it to one side. Then she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. Then all the jars were full. She said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing, and she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Okay. So here we see a interesting miracle. But first of all, I want you to see how this works in a man of faith, what it looks like. And what a man of faith, what a person of faith looks like. First of all, they're compassionate. Check this out. Verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to him, "Your servant, my husband is dead." So this woman was a what? She was a widow, right? Elisha here has a tremendous compassion. Everybody's actually pretty messed up spiritually in the land. There's certain prophets, groups of prophets that are in different areas at this point of the northern kingdom of Israel. And one of their wives comes to Elisha and says, "My husband is dead, it's just me and my kids." And you see that Elisha was a guy who didn't just look at her issue as something like kind of trivial in any way, but he really wanted to deal with it in a compassionate way. This is kind of the stamp of faith, of true faith in the New Testament, actually. So much so, I have to stress to you that the last verse of the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus writing here, I'd say that's pretty important. But when he wrote his little epistle, his little book, he said at the last verse of chapter 1 that true religion is what? Do you guys remember what he said? Is serving what? What did he say, Aaron? The widows and the orphans. That's what he said. He said, man, if you say you're religious, you say you're really religious. I mean, a lot of people say they're religious. But he says if you're truly religious, you're going to go after the widows and the orphans. Now, has anybody hung out with widows? That can be kind of challenging life. You know, orphans. Have you ever hung out with orphans? That also can be quite challenging, you know, in your life as well. These aren't the easiest people groups in the world. Very needy groups, right? Orphans and widows have something in common, and that is they're going to consume whatever you have. Because they're both in need, right? Orphans and widows, both are needy people. But James says, hey, if you're really a Christian, if you're really Christ-like, then you're going to go after these people that are in need. It's not like you're not going to turn an eye. Now, this is why we today have hospitals in our world today. Hospitals are a Christian invention. That's where hospitals come from, is Christianity. It has impacted the world so much where people, Christians, went, dude, I drank the V8 juice and something happened, man. I had this thought, like we should build a building and, man, people could come to it and we could help them out with their needs, their medical needs and everything like that. And hospitals came to be in the world. All the hospitals in the world have come from the Christian principles found in the Word of God, which is radical. So even when an atheist gets hurt and they go, oh, man, I want to go to the hospital, they're hoping people are hospitable, which is what? A Christian principle. Does that make sense? Even atheists ride Christianity their whole life. They would hate to not ride it. So even Bill Moyer and the atheists that are in the public square all the time, just bashing Christianity, bashing it all the time, they only can bash it if they live in it. I mean, if they get the good stuff from it. You know what I mean? All the benefits from Christianity. Because without it, without hospitality, you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have any hospitals. Bill Moyer couldn't get help. If he was sick, he wouldn't be able to go to any place. Because people would just look at him and go, hey, survival of the fittest, bro. You know what I mean? You're sick? Sorry. But we don't want your cooties. Obviously your genes are bad. Stay over there. But he lives in a Christian culture that has been permeated, a culture that has been permeated by the Christian principle that we find here. Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad for what Christianity has done in the world, man? It's phenomenal how it is done. Think of the countries that Christianity has not impacted greatly. In your brain, think about it. Where has Christianity not impacted in great ways? And see what's happening in their area. And see what that place is like. And see if you'd like to get on a plane and go hang out there for a little while. You know, it's definitely something to think about. The book of 1 Timothy also tells us that one of the jobs of the early church was to give what we call a benevolence to widows. A whole chapter's on it, actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so that was part of the early church's job as well, is to help these people that were down and out. And I want you to see that's really one of the jobs of Christians, is to help people that are in need. That should be on our heart. You know, and that's how Elisha was in his life, which is very cool. And you have to look at your own life too and maybe examine it and say, hey, do I have compassion on people when they're down and out? How do I look at people that are down and out? Do I look at them as just like, hey, they didn't do the right thing and they deserve what they got? Or do I have mercy on people? I mean, do you have mercy? Do you not have mercy? Those are things to think about in your heart. Anyway, so Elisha, you see him having a heart for this widow, and he says he can help her, and he does this interesting thing, right? This is a real act of faith. Check this out. Your servant has nothing there at all, she says, except a little oil. And then Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't you think that's a little hardcore of faith? I mean, just think if you had to do that, right? You had to go around and you just went around and you said, hey, can I have an empty jar? Any jars you have that are empty? And they go, yeah, why do you need it? You go, well, the prophet's at my house and he just wants me to collect all the empty jars. You know, they'd be like, all right, on, okay, here you go. You know, it's kind of odd. It means there's faith on her part to hear from the man of God and react on it. You know, and that's really important for all of us, too. If you want to grow, you have to move in faith, meaning you have to step out into areas of life. A lot of times you'll never grow because you never step out. For instance, sometimes it's important for me to look at people and give them maybe a job in here in the church, and maybe it might be some of our leadership or something like that. I'll say, hey, I want you to teach this, or I want you to do that, and it's a step of faith for them, meaning they're not used to it per se. It's not something they're used to doing, but they feel I feel like as their leader, like it's going to challenge them and it's going to move them to study more and push them forth and go into areas that maybe they've never gone in before. And that's important. That's faith. You're stepping out. You're moving forward. You're trusting in God. You know, God's word says, you know, this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to step out in faith, even though my culture says do the opposite. You know, I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to go that route. That takes faith, though. You got to trust. And when you have faith, it feels kind of weird, I must say. Having faith sometimes feels, the feeling that accompanies faith can be a little it doesn't feel comforting, because it almost feels like you're walking the plank. You know what I mean? It feels like you're truly stepping out. For instance, if we all today, if I said to all of you guys right now, at 11 o'clock we're going to get in the cars and we're going to go down to the mall and we're going to do some preaching, do some sharing. And each of you are going to share. We're all going to take turns. You know, each of you are going to have 20 minutes, you know, where you're going to reach people and talk to people and blah, 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 blah. Now, some of you are going to be like, hey, that's okay. Some of you are going to be like, no way, dude. That is freaky. You know what I mean? And it's scary. But there's one thing that it will do to all of us. It'll make our heart beat. It'll make us pray. It's going to make us really think about what God wants us to say. Does that make sense? And then we need to trust the Lord with what we're going to say. And sometimes it doesn't work so well. One time I was at Bookman's years ago. And I remember I was there hanging out, looking at books. And I really felt like there was this guy that God wanted me to share with there. And he kind of looked kind of like I used to look. And you know, so I had some, you know, I kind of felt familiar with that kind of guy. And he was looking at the Wicca books, you know, the books on the Wicca religion. And I thought, man, dude, I should share with this guy, man. I really should, you know. And I was kind of kicking it around in my brain. I don't know if you've ever done that for a while where you're kicking it around. And you're like, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. You know, what do you think, God? I don't know, blah, blah. And you're kind of stalling, man. You're just stalling. It's a stall tactic. You know what I mean? And God knows. He's like, dude, why are you stalling, Bo? You know? And I'm like, man, dude, I don't know, Lord. Maybe I shouldn't talk to him. Maybe I should just be light like here. And God's like, no, bro, you need to go talk to him. And I'm like, okay. And then so I'm like, okay. So I'm in this inner talk with God. And, you know, his word is speaking to me in my heart because I've read his word and it's in my heart. So his word's speaking to me. Because I have it memorized in my heart, and it's registering in my brain, but I'm fighting. My flesh doesn't want to be embarrassed. It doesn't want to say the wrong thing. It doesn't want to offend and all those type of things. So my flesh doesn't want to go forward. So anyway, the guy leaves, and I'm just kind of there. You know what I mean? I was kind of felt a little bummed. I'm like, man, you know how we all get. We're like, dude, I kind of dropped the ball, and man, God, there's just so many things you need to do in my life, you know, that to make this work, you know. And then as I was leaving, I walked around, you know, if you're in Bookman's, you can't see who's in the aisles, you know. But I actually walked around a corner and I hit him and I actually bumped into him. And I dropped the book I was holding. And it dropped. He picked it up. And I looked right at his face, and I'm looking right into his eyes now. I'm like, dude, you know? And I was like so nervous. You know, all I said was, have you ever read the Bible? And that was the first thing out of my mouth. Have you ever read the Bible? You know what I mean?
Do you like cheese?
Yeah, totally. Totally. I like the whiz. Yeah, I mean, you know, it was totally like one of those Mad Lib videos. You know, it was like, I mean, just anything came out. It was so random stream of consciousness just came out, you know. Have you ever read the Bible? You know, and I'm sure he looked at me just kind of, and he did look at me kind of like, you know, and he said, no. And my next thing was just as lame probably. I think I said something like, man, you should. It's an incredible book. And then I left. You know what I mean? That was it. That was my big evangelistic moment, you know. Sometimes you have those, you know, but it does take faith even to do that, you know. And there's that scary part, you know. We all go through it, you know. Nowadays, I feel much more comfortable. I've been around the block long enough where sometimes I feel more comfortable. And sometimes there's very natural times, like I can just be walking, you know, and then I'll see someone and I'll just walk right up to them and go, hey, how's it going? Blah, 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 da, 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 and I'll just start talking to them. And next thing you know, I'm talking about God, you know, and it just flows. And you guys have had those moments too, maybe, where it just kind of, it just happens like that. Or if I see people on the street, sometimes I'll just walk up to them. Or if there's a beggar, there was a beggar the other day on the side of Five Guys, the place where you get a burger. And I just kicked it with him and just hung with him and chatted with him and talked about God, you know, things like that with him and things like that. And sometimes things seem very natural, but it still is a, as natural as it might feel today, it's still a step of faith. I still got to trust the Lord with what we're going to say and what we're going to do, for sure. But that's kind of how this girl's doing it. She's listening to God, the man of God, and she goes, hey, I'm gonna hear what he says, and I'm going to respond to it. You know, I'm going to actually take a step. She's never going to get the healing that she needs and the miracle that she needs if she doesn't step out in some form of trusting in God. And trusting in what God says in his word. And Elisha is the representation of the word of God in Israel. So for you guys, some of you guys go, man, well, I don't really see God doing much in my life. Well, have you stepped out in any faith lately? Have you really took what Jesus said and said, man, I'm going to put that principle into my life right now. I'm going to ask God to give me that gift of faith, that extra measure of faith, to trust in his word in this amazing way. you know, to walk in this radical life that Jesus lived. You know, it's pretty cool. So she trusts in the man of God. She gets the empty jars and she brings them to him. And then in verse 5 it says, she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. So it's neat that the oil stopped flowing when her provision, when she was provided for and it was done, you know. And, you know, I see a little bit of the idea of the Holy Spirit in this passage too. The Holy Spirit in your Bible is usually referred to as like the New Testament version of the oil of God. The oil was used in the Old Testament as a pouring over people, and they would use it as a medicinal purpose. Have you ever had your mom, like, I'm not going to say she's poured olive oil on you, but she definitely has. She ever poured like rubbing alcohol on you before, like when you had a fever and she's like rubbing you all down with stuff? Well, they used to use oil like that in the Old Testament days, man. It was like that. They'd rub you down with it, and it was like a medical purpose. But I see a little bit of a symbol here, and that is, you know, in the New Testament, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives through Yeshua, through Jesus. Through what Jesus did on the cross, he said he would not leave us, but he would give us another helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit that would reside in us. And there would also be a working in our life, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to actually live a Christian life. That you can't live the Christian life without this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God wants to pour it in your life over and over and over and over and just fill you again and again and again and again in your life. And I see that principle in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word be filled means, in the Greek, it means a continual act of being filled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning it's not just something that you do once in your life, but every day you guys should be saying to God, Lord, fill me full of your Holy Spirit. Give me the power today to walk with that kind of faith, to trust you, to step out, to minister to my culture in those type of ways. So this is that's the principle I see there. So it's a pretty interesting story for sure. Now, in verse 8, we get into another story of Elisha. It's the Shulamite's sons restored to life. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay here whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Now, when you have no son and your husband is old, what is he saying? What? She needs someone. Yeah, that's right. She needs to have a baby, right? And the man's old and decrepit. And that's a problem if you want to have offspring. And in verse 15 it says, then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. She thought he was joking. In verse 17 it says, but the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Now, what does that sound like biblically? I mean, for those that know their Bible a little bit, doesn't that sound like another... Abraham? Yeah, doesn't that sound like Abraham, Isaac? Abraham and Sarah, right? God promises them a kid, they're old, and that kind of thing. You kind of have that idea there, huh? Very similar. But notice how God, instead of God speaking to Sarah in the reference of Abraham and Sarah, God actually speaks to the man of God to speak to the people. So there's a little closer relationship here, right? God's using an instrument to communicate, and that instrument is Elisha here. So in verse 18 it says, "The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers." So he's out working the field, he's a farmer, and the son says, "My head, my head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him, hit him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed, and the man of God then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today?" Now, this is what the husband says. "Why go to him today?" he asked. "Is it the new moon or the Sabbath?" Now, that's kind of funny. Meaning the husband, she says, my son's dead. Get the Mercedes out, and I'm going to get in the car, and I need a rip on the 101 freeway right now and get to the 210 because I got to make it to Pasadena because that's where the man of God is. Right? And that's kind of what she says. And he's like, and she goes, "Well, is it?" And he goes, "Well, is it Sunday?" That's his response. "Is it church day? Like, why are you going to the pastor? Is it Sunday? It ain't Sunday, dude. Sunday's the day you do that kind of stuff. You don't talk to God besides on Sunday." And that's kind of is his attitude, huh? A lot of people have that kind of attitude, too. And so what happens is she says, "It's all right," she said. So she saddles the car, and she gets in it, and she goes. And she goes to the big church, which is in Mount Carmel. Remember, that's where Elisha and Elijah hung out. Beautiful place by the ocean. Nice. So he's in Malibu. When he saw her in a distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there is a Shulamite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she says. Is that true? No. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." What does that sound like? A woman comes to the man of God, doesn't come right out and say what's going on, but man, she shows that she is in distress, so much so that she grabs him. You know, and she totally says, "You ain't leaving my scene without me talking to you right now." You know what I mean? Does that sound like anybody to you? That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, remember that lady who was in the crowd, who, man, touched Jesus, and just upon the touch, she's healed, and Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" Right? "I felt power come out of me." Right? This whole crazy scene, right? And that woman, though, felt like she had to touch Jesus. She just had to touch Jesus, you know. And hopefully you guys, you know, that's how desperate we are, you know, really in our lives, where we just feel like we got to touch Jesus, you know. And we got to run to him. We're going to go to him no matter what, man, you know. And when we grab Jesus, we're going to hold on to his ankle, man. And we're going to be like, "Dude, I'm not letting you go, Jesus. I'm not letting you go." You see that desperation in her, right? You know, she knows the man of God's a good guy, but she's desperate to hear from the Lord, you know. And that's how we want to be. You know, when you study your Bible, you should be desperate to hear from God. That's what God wants from your heart. He wants you to be desperate to hear from him. So when you're reading it, you're not just reading it like, you know. When I was 17 and I read the Bible, man, it started in the book of Genesis. It was so cool. And what I love about it is even today I do the same exact thing. I mean, and I always study with a pencil. Always. You'll always see me up here, up with Scott. Whenever I'm teaching, always with a pencil in my Bible. Always. You know why? Because there's things that always hit me and I mark it. and my Bibles are just literally marked everywhere. Because I'm expecting to hear from God. See, I expect God to speak to me in a special way. And when you're expecting God to hear from God, God's going to do something in your life. He's going to speak to you. But you have to expect something. You got to expect that God speak to my heart, touch my heart, make it ready for your word. Lord, somehow do a work where something booms up off of the page and hits my brain and touches me in a special way. It's like when Sil used to write me letters and I lived in Hawaii. Man, dude, that was cool. Do you think when I got letters from Sylvia in the mail, it was just like, I'll open it later. It's fine. I'm going to play with this big centipede first because they live in Hawaii. And then I'll open it up. Or do you think when I got a letter from Sylvia, it was just like, bam, dude. It didn't matter what I was doing, right? And this is my girl for 2 years. Sure, I dumped her before I went to Hawaii, but she loved me. And so every time I got that letter, man, I would open it up and I would read it. And even if it was short, I would reread it and reread it again. And then I would read it looking for an insight. You know what I mean? Like, and I'd be like, oh, man, I think she really likes me. You know, because I'd see that one section, you know, and I'd kind of hone in on a word. You know what I mean? And it spoke to me and I'd just be like, man, that's awesome. Awesome. She'd write to me. She'd take the time. And that's what God's word is to you. It says the word of God is God breathed in 2 Timothy 2, I think it's 16, or 3:16. It says it's God breathed. God spoke it. His word, it's to me. It's a love letter to you. I mean, do you guys think of the word as a love letter to you? That's pretty crazy, huh? It's Him saying, I love you. I want you to know me. So when you read it like a love letter, man, I don't know about you, dude, but you got to have a pencil. You got to have a pen. You got to have your Bible. You got to mark your Bible. Because how are you going to know where it's at if you don't remember marking it? That's how I remember things, is by marking it. So if I go, oh, I remember that verse. It's on this page. I can't tell you the page number, and I can't tell you exactly where it's at, but I remember I marked the top right left. Do you guys do that? And so, but in order to do that, you need your Bibles. You need your Bibles, you know? True students of the Word, man, have a Bible. If you need a Bible, please let me know, and I'll get you a Bible. So anyway, you see this kind of attitude with her in verse 27, where she's desperate for God. And in verse 28, it says, did I ask for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? So she's kind of frustrated. Elisha says to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Isn't that cool? Dude, they wore like dresses, man. So he's like, bro, it's time to tuck in and go. You know what I mean? So they tucked it in and he ran. You know, the Bible tells us to gird up the loins of your mind in the book of Peter. If you've ever heard that, gird up the loins of your mind. It means it's the same kind of principle. Tuck in your pants and move. But it's tuck in your brain, meaning it's basically saying be ready in your head. Be ready in your mind, you know. And so he does this. He tucks it in and it says, if you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. And I love Gehazi here because he's a great assistant. When he hears his leader say, hey, I need this done, you know what he does? He does it. You know what I love about Gehazi too at this point? He doesn't sit there and go, oh man, dude, like, why don't you do that? Like, you know, it's like, I'm always the errand boy for you. I am always the errand boy for you, man. It's like, I thought there was no favoritism with God, man. Like, why don't you go do that? There's none of that. Dude, there's just a guy who just goes, man, right on, I get to serve. I get to serve God. I'm going to go do it. You know, in the ministry, in service to God, you can't have that type of attitude where you go, man, dude, like, he should be doing that. Why am I doing that? Did you know how long I would have lasted in ministry if that was my attitude? You can't serve 20 years in ministry and have that kind of... You can't serve 1 year in ministry like that. You have to have a heart where when Scott comes in and says, hey, Bo, I need you to do this. I don't go, dude, you know, all you do is teach the Bible. That's all you do. Sunday, you teach the Bible. Wednesday, you teach the Bible. Do you know what I do? Do you know what I do, Scott? Do you know? Who does the counseling at the church, Scott? Who does hospital visits? Who does the books? Who does the student ministry? Who does that, Scott? Would I say that kind of stuff? That would feel weird. I'm blessed to serve. I am just simply blessed and honored to serve. Whether it's making coffee, whether it's teaching a Bible study, whether it's playing worship. I remember 1 year Scott said, I need you to be the worship leader at Calvary Christian Fellowship. For those of you who've been here a long time, you guys remember that. But there was no worship leader over there. And Scott said, I need you to be the guy. So I went over there for, 3.5 years and was the worship leader. Every Sunday, every Wednesday. I didn't go, Scott, man, dude, Scott, no. Don't you know I'm busy with other areas in my life? Whatever, you know, God called Pastor Scott to come to Tucson and start a church. I was blessed to just be a part of that work. And I've always felt blessed just to serve in whatever way I can serve. You know, Gehazi has that attitude. Now, I want you to see that Gehazi, though, is going to get a little taken in by the props of ministry at some point here in the future. And he's going to start kind of getting a little greedy, and he's going to start having this attitude in ministry where we start going, hey, you know, where's mine? Where's mine? I've worked really hard. When am I going to get mine? And so he tries to do something we're going to read later on to try to get his, if you will. But it's neat to see his attitude at this point where he just goes, hey, right on, I'm going to run, I'm fast, I got a car, I can pick people up, you know, like Sean said about Peter, which was cool, which was cute and cool. So Peter is like Gehazi. Think of it like that. So Gehazi went ahead in verse 31 and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. Now, that must have bummed out Gehazi, huh? It's a bummer when you're an assistant and you go to do something, you know, because you're trying to help out, you know, and it just doesn't seem to work. And you probably need Scott around. You know, and sometimes that's the case. Like, I'll have a counseling session and I'll minister to people. And I just feel like it's like nothing's happening. Like, I don't feel like God's speaking to them at all, you know. And I just feel kind of stuck, like I'm in a dead end. But I don't go, hey, I'm gonna keep putting the staff on the boy's face. And then I'm smacking him. And then I'm hitting him. You know what I mean? Wake up, dude. This has got to work. It's Elijah's staff. You know what I mean? It's not like that. You know, at some point you have to say, hey, maybe God's just going to use the pastor, the main guy. And that's okay. It's okay if you don't mind who gets the credit, right, for the work. But in ministry, what hinders ministry is when we want credit, right? Or in your life, if you want credit for your stuff, you want props for it, right? You want to be the one that's looked at as doing the right thing in the house. And you want to be the one that people look at you and go, oh, you're doing good, you're doing good. Oh, yeah, you cleaned your room, great, 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 great. And you're all doing everything, not really for the Lord, but you're doing it all for who? Yeah, yourself. You want people to, you know, that kind of thing. And that's not the way we serve. We serve everything under the Lord, under God. So Gehazi, we'll see what happens. When Elisha reached the house in verse 32, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed. Isn't that cool? He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. I love that attitude. He first sought the Lord. The man of God first seeks God. You know, you're in a problem. You're in a pinch. What is the first thing you do? Call up your friend. Get on Facebook. Twitter it, right? My life sucks. It's amazing how many people, I wonder how many times the phrase, my life sucks, has hit Facebook post. Do you think a lot? Yeah. Totally. Totally. Instead of praying, hitting the knees, right? So he prays. He shuts the door. He prays. That's the first thing you should do. Always pray. And then what does he do? Then he got on the bed, lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out upon him, and the boy's body grew warm. That is awesome. Isn't that cool? Isn't it intimate? It's crazy how he gets on this guy, and then he does CPR as he's looking in his eyes, as he's warming up his body. Almost like he's breathing life into him. You know, like the breath of God, the pneuma. You know, the word pneuma means the Spirit of God. You know, that God breathed life into Adam and he became a living being. You know, you almost get that kind of understanding here, but see, that's a pretty radical way to go about it. Now, we see this before. We saw it before with Elijah. We see it with Elisha, the one who succeeded Elijah. And we also see this kind of attitude with Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. In that one point where the guy fell out of the balcony, and he went over and he laid on him, and he was healed as well. So, very interesting. And so Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Crazy, man. That's so radical. Now, but think of Elisha's faith. Think of faith. Substance of things hoped for. He hopes for this kid to come back to this woman. Now, I want to help you guys with something real quick, because you guys might be thinking this. Why doesn't God do this with everybody? Many women have lost children, right? Yet God has not sent them someone to go lay on the child and do this gyration. Not that this gyration is any kind of magic trick to do in the Bible, because it's not, right? God is not into magic. But the question always, or does sometimes pop in our brain, why does God not do something in healing them as well? And the answer is, I don't know. But I could tell you this. When a place is as bad as Israel, the people of God, when they're in the place that they're at, God will do everything to help them understand who He is. And God, I believe, does that even today. Well, God will do anything that's needed to be done to help people be aware of who He is and His truths. And He'll do whatever it takes. So if there's someone in the land of the lost, right? Some sleestack. No, I'm just joking. But there's some guy in Africa as the... What if there's the dude in Africa who's never heard about Jesus? Are you saying God's going to send him to hell? Have you ever heard that argument? God will do whatever it takes to make his revelation known to man. In whatever circumstance it needs to be made known. See, God's able to do amazing things in Africa And that's why when you if you've ever subscribed to like books like Voices of the Martyrs, the magazine, it's basically a magazine for the Christian martyrdom that happens today all over the world. And some of you guys don't realize, but more Christians today are being persecuted than any other time in history. And that's more than that in the Roman Empire. Any other time in history, Christians are being persecuted more today. And when you read their stories, it is amazing the miracles that they talk about. And the question always happens, why doesn't miracles happen like that in the United States? Maybe because we have such a revelation of Jesus already here. Right? I mean, we are permeated with Bibles. We are permeated with the gospel, right? It is all over the country. You can go into bookstores and buy Bibles. You can go into Barnes and Noble, and they have a whole section of Christianity. Secular bookstore. You can go into Bookman's, liberal bookstore, and they have a whole section of Bibles you can buy. Isn't that crazy? It's awesome. We have all this revelation. And I guess what I'm saying is that when things are the worst, God does an amazing work. And I see this principle. When Jesus came on the scene, where was Israel? Was it going good? When Jesus came on into Israel, was Israel doing good spiritually? No. Horrible spiritually, right? In the book of Revelation, is the world doing good spiritually? No. Are they doing bad? Yeah. Really bad? Really bad. And so what happens? The most amazing, miraculous works happen in those times. And it's beautiful to see. So I'm not sure, you know, I mean, that's my idea of why God doesn't do it, you know, every widow's life or things like that. It was at the specific time Israel needed to be reached. And Israel needed to know who the true and living God was. And Elisha was that representation of God in the country. And so God used him in these miraculous ways. Let me finish up this chapter, guys. And I want you to think about Jesus again and think about if any of this stuff reminds you of him. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. And when she came, he said, take your son. He came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And she took her son and went out. Elisha returned to Gilgal. And there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men. This is so awesome, funny. Verse 39, then one of them went into the fields and gathered herbs and found a wild vine, and he gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up in the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. Dude, who is this cook? Right, dude? Reminds me of the Muppets cook. Remember the Muppets cook? That guy went, rip, 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 rip. You know, he just threw stuff in, dude. And it's like, he throws this wild vine in. Now, in verse 40, it says, the stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat, they cried out, oh, man of God, there is death in this pot, and they cannot eat it. Isn't that classic? Totally. They started eating. They're like, man, dude, what did you put in the soup? Right? The gourds were just, it's this wild vine. You know, it's just nasty. And Elisha says, come get flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it into the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So pretty interesting, huh? How he takes flour, throws it in. Maybe the flour was just good stuff. You know what I mean? It just made it better. But very interesting. Think of Jesus. Is there anything that he made better or made good? I mean, think of things like that. Making things from not good to good. You know, what was the biggest probably similarity to that of making some? Yeah, maybe the water to wine, right? I mean, taking something that's just average. Water, what does water taste like? It's hard to describe, right? Your body's made up of water. It's hard to describe water because when we say what does water taste like, we compare everything that we do take into our bodies that's a liquid, we compare it with water, right? Water is like the foundation, so it's hard to say what water tastes like, because all we would say is, well, it's kind of like it's water, you know? I don't know how it tastes, you know? But if I take this and I made it into strong wine, all the drinks in the refrigerator, and so we all opened it up on a Sunday and we went, we'd be like, oh, whoa. And some of you who've never tasted wine before, you'd be like, oh, whoa, bro, what is that? You know what I mean? And, you know, but for those who have lived a long enough life, especially these guys, who they didn't have water that was pure like ours, that was all purified and stuff like that, they would probably prefer the wine because it would be fermented and cleansed through the fermenting process. So it would probably be much more better tasting than just local water, you know. But Jesus makes all things better to taste. I mean, he makes the world better to taste. You know, when you partake of Jesus, everything becomes better, man. Relationships become better. If you give your relationships to Jesus, relationships become better. Everything becomes better. Now, this one should be really easy for you. Verse 42, a man who came from Baal Salisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe again, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servants asked, but Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. What does that sound like? That's right. Doesn't it sound a little familiar to those things? Yeah? Did you guys know the stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and those things? Yeah, you guys? The multiplication of fish and bread? So you can see that when Jesus was on the scene, almost 1,000 years after the time of Elisha, like 850 years after, but, you know, give or take, you know, it must have been radical. Because guys like Elisha were not on the scene often. You know, the last guy from to do miracles, or the guy that did radical miracles like this before Elisha in your Bible was who? Okay, but before that time, where you had Elisha and Elijah, which was like a team, they were like partners in the ministry. One of them got taken, one of them got left. But who before? Moses. Man, Zach, you know your Bible, dude. Moses, yeah. Now, how long ago was Moses before Elijah and Elisha? Not quite 1,000 years. But yeah, something like that. So you think around 700, 800 years before. Dude, 800 years before another dude like that comes on the scene. Isn't that radical? See, it's not like everybody's got the gift of miracles. Remember, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the beginning. Some have the gift of miracles. Some don't. And when God needs it, God will gift those people he deems fit, whoever they are, with those gifts. And that's how it works. God will give to whoever he wills, whenever he wills, for the time that is needed. So he can be glorified in that thing. Not so men can be puffed up, right? That, hey man, I got a gift. Check out my gift. Blah, 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 blah. Look at my gift. You know, I'm going to use it from 9 to 10 tonight. Come back and I'll use my gift. But the gift is actually from God. It's a gift from the Lord. I have no... You know, I mean, Elijah went in, prayed, went to heal the boy. It didn't work. Walked around a little bit, probably thought about the Lord and probably prayed some more and said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. God spoke to him, said, lay on the dude. And he did it. He stepped out in faith and he did it. And God healed. But it's God's healing. It's not Elisha's healing. It's the Lord's healing, you know. And so... You see in Elisha a real man of faith, very much like Jesus, a guy who exercised faith, stepped out into new areas, pushed aside the fear, and went forward, you know, to the glory of God. So we'll end there. Next service, I'm going to continue on in chapter 5 with Naaman, the healing of leprosy, and chapter 6, which is kind of an interesting chapter too. So anyway, if you're here next service, yeah, we're going to go over the next chapters. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your servant Elisha. And what a blessing it is for us to read about him. And Father, we thank you for your scriptures that you have for us, Lord, that that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. And Lord, help us increase our faith, we pray, that you would give us that special gift of faith, Lord, to even move forward in our culture and in the environment we're at, Lord, to shine for you, Jesus, and to make a proclamation of who you are, Jesus, in the lives of other people. Even if people are upset or angry or against what we stand for, Lord, we pray that you would give us that faith to trust and to step out. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right on, guys. If you need any prayer, make sure you guys come up to one of the leaders if anything's going on in your lives.